So we've all grown up with children's stories, right? Like, we remember those. Like, Curious George. Who remembers Curious George? I mean, those things kind of get bad. Who has read Curious George as a child and then ends up reading that to their kids? And then their kids end up reading it to their kids, in my case anyway, because I'm old. But Curious George, I always loved that monkey, the man in the yellow hat and everything. But it's interesting that some of these stories have more to them than we realize. Like Curious George, for example. It's an interesting thing. It turns out there's a deeper dimension even in that. The creators, H.A. and Margaret Reyes, their original names were Reyerbach, and they were German Jewish people living in Paris right at the time of the Nazi invasion. They were people that actually had to escape, go on the run. They went through all kinds of different perils and narrow escapes in their experiences of fleeing the Nazis, and all of a sudden that gets reflected into the stories of a little monkey who's constantly getting into his scrapes and problems that he narrowly escapes in his life. It was something that they actually even acknowledged. There's a museum about it, a Jewish museum about it, about how this reflected. They were able to use the stories of this little guy that was able to kind of cathartically express some of the things that they experienced. It also turns out that Dr. Seuss's book, Horton Hears a Who, everybody knows that, right? It's a classic. That's actually a thinly veiled allegory about the U.S. occupation of Japan after World War II and the need for the United States to help Japan. You'll never read that story the same again after realizing that. There's actually a whole slew, as I was researching this, of deeper ideas behind some of the children's books that we've grown up with. But to recognize it, to be able to see that different dimension, you've actually got to read it a little bit differently. You've got to read it with fresh eyes, with a new perspective. And that's going to be Paul's point in the text that we're reading today as we continue studying the letter to the Galatians. And if you've got a Bible and would like to follow along, or a Bible app, you'll want to go to Galatians chapter 3. For those of you who are watching at home today, I just want to let you know that we're going to be celebrating communion at the end of this service. So you want to scrounge around the house, find some bread and wine or juice or whatever you can put your hands on that will represent symbolically sustenance. And we're going to talk about that when we get to that point in the service. We're here in the gym, and we've talked about that. This is our workout area. This is our Sunday morning meeting of the church. We learn from God's word the principles that we need in order to live as good news people in the world where we've been placed, to be those agents of God's good news into this world. And each of us has been called to the mission of advancing God's kingdom through love and grace and kindness. And God may even have specific missions for us to undertake, something that others could join in with, something that community could form around. That's one of our goals here at Eastgate. That's something that we believe God has given us clear direction about. And we really want to be praying about this to see how God may move in that direction, in that way, in our own lives. So in our training exercise today, what we're doing here today, we're reading from Paul's letter to the ancient Galatian people who were mostly Gentiles, people that actually had come from, they were Celtic Gauls who had come down to settle in that area. And they'd been put under pressure by intruders, people who came in to the church demanding that these largely Gentile people begin following the law of Moses in order to complete their salvation that they first received from Jesus. And of course, Paul rejects that, and he told them his own story of salvation. He told them about the message that he shared with them and how he got that message. It came directly from Jesus. And then he told them their own stories, reminded them. Remember how this all began. It wasn't because you started obeying religious laws. It's because Jesus came into your life. You believed it by faith, and the Holy Spirit began to work in you. And then he moved to the meta-narrative, the larger story of Scripture, where all of this journey, all of our journeys began in that. And he pointed out how God accepted Abraham, the one that started this whole thing, long before the law of Moses, God accepted Abraham because of his faith, his trust in God. And he made the point that the law of Moses was really a detour from the original intent of what God was planning to do through Abraham and for the human race. So today, Paul is going to keep driving that point home, but he's also going to reveal a way that we are meant to read and therefore understand the scriptures. There's something that we actually can pick up from the way Paul addresses this text that actually informs us a little bit about how we're intended to read our Bibles. Paul's going to insist that the story hasn't changed. The story of what God's been doing in the world and with humanity, it's not been changed. It's just that we need to read it with fresh eyes, like Horton Hears a Who. You know, you see it differently. So if you're there in chapter 3 of Galatians, we're going to pick up where we left off, starting with verse 15. And I want to read this whole section that we're going to be looking at today, and then we'll examine the specifics of it after we've read it. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul says, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement. You say that three times real fast. So it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Okay, we'll stop there. And I know that this sounds really dense and thick theology, and you're just like, Rob, could we ever come to church someday and just get a nice, sweet little message? And I agonize about that for you because I'm just not going to be able to do it. But I think we need to get into this, and I think it's kind of important, really. So Paul uses an illustration to help his readers understand this point, and it doesn't read very clearly in the New Living Translation, but the image that he's using here is that of a will, like a last will and testament. That's what he's talking. That's what it means when it's saying an irrevocable agreement. It's talking about like a will. If a person dies, you know, if a person dies in the family has to make so many decisions in the wake of that. I mean, I'm somebody who's experienced that a lot, not only just as a pastor, but even with our own family. And there's a phrase that comes up. I hear it a lot of times. You know, well, this is what so-and-so would have wanted. This is what he or she would have wanted in this case. I really believe we need to do this because it's what they would have wanted. And a lot of times that becomes a guessing game and can even create some real conflict as people try to assume what it is the loved one would have wanted in any given decision that has to be made. So it's really awesome then when someone has the foresight to put it all down in writing, in a will. And that way you know what the loved one would want it because they wrote it down. It's right there in black and white. You can read it. And so this is what Paul is saying, that these intruders in Galatia are like people pushing their way into a funeral and trying to add addendums to the will that's already been ratified. It's already been taken care of. And it doesn't work like that. You can't go in and in the middle of something like that and just say, no, I think we're going to change this and that up. The will is binding. You don't legally change the intent later on down the line. And so Paul is using this as an example. God made his will known to Abraham by giving him the promise that he gave him, the blessing of all the nations through him. Here's the promise of this worldwide family of God, which itself was pointing back towards Eden and what it is that God had intended for the human race and the original purpose of creation. So Paul's point is that the law of Moses came much later. In fact, he gets quite specific there, 430 years. And I still didn't sit down and try to do the math on that, but it doesn't quite make sense to me. But it doesn't matter. Either way, Paul seems to know what he's talking about. 430 years later, that shows up after the promise was made, or after the will was written, you could say. And so that's not going to change what God's original intent, his will, was. As we stated last week, the law was a detour. It wasn't a destination. So to diagram, I got the record stuck there for a second. To diagram this, I want you to be able to visualize what it is Paul is trying to say. Paul says the promise was made to Abraham. He's the first one who received this. God spoke to him, and the promise was made to the child, his child. It was in the singular. It wasn't children. And so he sees the child, literally the seed, as Christ. He doesn't see that as the law. He doesn't see that in there at all, as a matter of fact. It's through Christ that the promise that was made to Abraham comes true. And then we inherit that promise through Christ. You follow that, right? I hope. The law was an insertion, but it didn't change the intent. It didn't change the promise or what God intended to do. And here's the crucial thing about this passage, and really all of Paul's writings, you begin to see it. Again, if you're reading it this way, you begin to realize this is a point he makes over and over again. It's that the story of salvation centers around God's promises to Abraham. If we want to understand what it is that God's been up to, if we want to figure out what this whole story of salvation and Messiah and the church and all of this, what does it all mean? Well, we have to start back here because this is where it began with Abraham. The intruders, those who were pushing for the adherence to the law of Moses, had elevated Moses over Abraham. And that is what Paul sees as askew in their understanding of this. The promise was made to Abraham. And it's the launching point for the story that leads to Christ. And this is partly what had gone sideways for the religious leaders in Jesus' day. This is the very thing that Jesus is pushing back against as we read about that in the Gospels. For the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the law of Moses had not only become central to their understanding of their relationship with God, but it had become their obsession. It actually had become their great dividing line between themselves and the rest of humanity, so that everyone who didn't have the law was now considered outcast and a sinner and really had nothing to do with them, which was never what God intended in this. They'd completely lost sight of the original promise that all nations would be blessed. And I was thinking about that. I actually was laying in bed thinking about that this morning, that God made this promise to Abraham. And, you know, when you're a guy out there in the wilderness and surrounded by all kinds of people that don't know you or don't know anything, you're vulnerable. I mean, you think about Abraham and his situation. He was a vulnerable person. Granted, he had wealth, he had servants, he had all these different things. But in the larger scheme of things, how he's placed in the midst of all these other potentially hostile peoples, he was vulnerable. And when God gives him the promise, he doesn't say, through you, all nations will be conquered. He didn't say, through you, all nations will come under subjection, all nations will be cursed, all nations will be judged. No, the original promise was, it's going to be through you, Abraham, that they're all going to come under divine favor. And I'm going to draw them all back to me. That's been God's intent all along. Israel had lost sight of that by Jesus' day. And so God's law was the only thing that they saw as the thing that kept them connected to God himself. They felt that, you know, that their favored status had everything to do with their attention to that law. They had lost sight of the God who gave the law. They were motivated by a desire to be different from the rest of the world, and they lost sight of the God who loved them in the first place. And that's why Jesus spent so much time pointing out the hypocrisies of those leaders who made sure that even the smallest of things were tithed, but they neglected the important stuff like justice and mercy because the law had eclipsed the God who gave it to them in their eyes. So Paul's not only countering the intruders' doctrine in Galatia, but trying to force Gentiles to obey the Jewish law, but he's actually making a sweeping statement that highlights how far off track the covenant people actually had gotten. He's laying out two alternatives here. They're either going to choose to live the Abraham story, which culminates in a life that is led by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit emerging in our lives through God's divine work, or they had to choose the law of Moses, the Moses story, which culminates in the curse of the law and living under the bondage of a religious code. They had learned to read the scriptures through the lens of Moses, and that's where they saw everything coming together. Paul is trying to get them to read it through the eyes of Abraham. The story of salvation isn't centered around a religious code or a conduct. That's why when churches fall into legalism, we're falling into things that are distracting us away from the original intent, the original promise. The story of salvation is centered around this promise that God is going to form a multinational family of faith, a family who would return to original intent of being image bearers of God. And in the promise to Abraham, we actually find God's whole plan to redeem this world. It's in shorthand, to be sure, but it's there. It's all there. It's the seed that was planted that was waiting to grow and come to fruition. The law was a detour. And of course, I realize you could be thinking, so then what was the point of the law, Rob? Why in the world did they have that to begin with? I see some people nodding their heads. So N.T. Wright says that if we arrive at that question, we're reading Paul correctly. And that question is one that he is actually going to answer in the next section, and we'll get to it next week, so be patient. But there is an answer to that. There is a point that's made about this. Now, we could easily sit here as well just thinking, you know, Rob, how does this apply to me? I mean, nobody that I know is trying to live by the law of Moses. Nobody's trying to stop me from eating shellfish or you're trying to make me keep the Sabbath. Why do I need to know this stuff? Well, it all kind of relates to the Horton Hears a Who thing. It's important because it reveals something about how we read this story of the Bible. Paul's doing something in this passage that becomes really important. He's setting out a way to read the Bible and put it all together properly to be able to have this one long narrative understanding of this. Paul is presenting a system for reading scripture which is marked out along historical lines, and he's insisting that it begins with Abraham and the Abrahamic promise or the covenant that sets the agenda for everything else that follows. And that's important. You might think, oh, why is this important? It still seems kind of... But it is important, because if the promise to Abraham is the launching point, then everything that comes after that has to be evaluated based on that promise. In other words, when the law of Moses is introduced 430 years later, its importance and its meaning has to be determined as to how it relates to the promise that was made to Abraham, that through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. Paul's insisting that we aren't properly reading scripture if we don't see the promise to Abraham as the beginning and the fulfillment of that promise in Christ. That's what Paul's main emphasis is here. Do you get that, everybody? I see a few nods, so I'm encouraged. So, you know, I was passing some of this by Robbie earlier in the week, and she's kind of like, sounds kind of Bible nerdy to me. And it is. I can't help that. But here's how this relates to all of us. And here's what I really want us to take away from this. That how we read scripture is vitally important. As the church, as the evangelical church especially, we're famous for exhorting people to get into the word. How many of you, who has not been in a church where they've heard somebody, how do I word that? Everybody's heard that, right? You got to get into the word, right? I mean, we say that all the time. You got to read your Bible. You got to memorize it. And look, those are good exhortations. There's nothing wrong with that exhortation, except that it needs to be qualified, because how we read our Bibles is just as important that we read them. Eugene Peterson gives the example of, you know, the intense power that is actually represented there in these scriptures that were given. And he was saying, you know, you just wouldn't throw the keys to the Honda to the 12-year-old and say, you're going to learn to drive, so just get out there and start working on it. No, you know, that's a danger to himself and everybody around him. So you train, you learn, you see the way the traffic works and how the instrument panel works on the cars and all these different things. And it's the same with this biblical narrative. We don't just dive into this and come up with some little tidbit and say, well, here we go. Now I've got God's word on things. There are rhythms and flows and a narrative, an epic narrative to understand on this. In my experience, people tend to read the Bible in highly individualistic ways. When we pick up our Bible or we open our Bible app, I mean, think about this. How often are we motivated by looking for a personal bit of guidance in this, or a little instruction, or maybe a blessing for the day? And that's not to say that we won't find those things in the Bible. I'm not saying that, but and you know, just bear with me, but this is especially true for us as American consumers. It can tend to result in a very egocentric way of reading God's word, of looking even for his meaning or purpose behind those words. I've said before, people will sometimes look at the Bible like a fortune cookie. You know, it's something that can dispense a little bit of wisdom or a friendly forecast of blessing on us. And we then, you know, see the Bible as this disconnected bit of proverbs or commands that are there for us, sayings that we kind of comb through to get a daily blessing or to inspire a moral outlook as we head out into the day. But there, guys, there is no shortage of trouble that we can get into if we try to use the Bible like that. And the word "use the Bible" is a problematic thing in and of itself. This is something we're called to present ourselves before, for it to begin to shape us, for the Holy Spirit, I should say, to shape us through these communications. This isn't something that we take hold of and use for our purposes. That's how the Bible gets weaponized a lot of times. Lots of people have imposed meanings on verses that just aren't there, or pulled applications from it that aren't accurate by looking at some passage in isolation, because they're not seeing the story, this narrative that God's put together for us. I'll tell you, you know, it's just, the person says to God, "God, you've got to give me some guidance or wisdom," and they flip open the Bible and just randomly pick something. "Speak to me from this. Judas went out and hanged himself." No. Flipping it again. No. Boom. "Go and do likewise." No. There's a lot of trouble that we can find by approaching the Bible like this, all willy-nilly. Which means it's important for us to read our Bibles with the context in mind. The Bible is one long epic story that leads to Jesus. And Jesus then reveals God's plan for his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And the context that we need to keep in view is that bigger picture, that big story. This is what Paul is trying to do for the Galatian people. And if we don't know that big story, we won't know really what any given passage is trying to say or communicate to us, if we're not concerned with that larger story. If you've stuck around us for, you know, more than a year or so, you'll notice that we rarely, as a habit, do topical teachings. That doesn't mean we're against them or anything like that. It's just, I'm adamant that we understand the context of anything that we read. I spent way too many years burdened under a religious system that was cobbled together through passages pulled willy-nilly and placed together into a formula that I was supposed to follow and that was supposed to be God's will, that had nothing to do with this story that we have here. This biblical narrative is leading us in a direction. We have a part to play in this biblical narrative, but we've got to know the narrative. And you know, Paul is demanding here that we have a new, we could say a better way to read the scriptures than the way that they were doing it there. We have to keep the plot in view as we seek to understand our Bibles. And listen, when we talk about context, there's levels of context. The book in which the passage is found is one level of context. That book's placement in the larger story of Scripture is another context. The historical and cultural world in which this passage emerges, that's another context. Those are really important things. I just can't overemphasize how important those things are. And again, you could be sitting there thinking, "Oh, but Rob, you're a nerd. I don't want to do this kind of stuff. I'm not that great at reading, and especially the Bible. I pick it up and I don't know what's going on." And really, that's your job, Rob, to tell me what the Bible is saying. And that is dangerous thinking too. But listen, I get that people struggle with reading the Bible to begin with. I've dedicated more than 35 years of my life to reading and interpreting and trying to understand this word. And I'm still puzzled by sections that I come across. I tell you about it when I come across them. There's still parts that I get confused about. And I'm not sure what it's trying to communicate. And I still feel like I'm just now starting to learn what this thing is all about. So I get it that it's difficult, but that's no reason not to attend to it as best we can. And we've got resources available now in this age that we're living in that are beyond anything that I could have dreamed of when I first set out to be a pastor. I mean, you should have seen the hours that I had to spend down at the library, or the amounts of money that I had to spend on books that, you know, would just get me a section that I needed out of, or whatever. But now it's all at our fingertips. You got something in your pocket, probably your phone, that can take you into amazing places of study and learning. There's Crosswalk Bible Studies, there's the Blue Letter Bible, but I do want to emphasize this one. I keep talking about it, the Bible Project. Those videos and podcasts, they are invaluable. What did I hear? What was it? Did somebody complain about it? Well, look, honestly, if you want to easily grasp what these narratives are about, what the Bible, how it all fits together like this, this is one of your main resources. I'm just challenging you this morning, because you may think, I don't have time for all of that, but man, we've all got time. How much time do we spend, watching various movies or TV shows, or listening to other podcasts, or on Facebook or Instagram or whatever is out there? I don't even know them all. I'm so old now. A lot of them are escaping me now. Taco Tiki, whatever they are. Everybody has time. We've got time. We just have to assign our time betterly. That's not a word, but I'll use it. We need to attend to something that is going to benefit us spiritually and lead us towards stability and wholeness, and how it is that we express this faith that we have out in the world at large. Those Bible Project videos, they take about 10 minutes to watch. They're animated. They got really interesting conversational narratives that go over them, and they help immensely in putting the Bible together in a synthetic way to be able to understand it. And I know it sounds like an advertisement, like how much are you getting for saying all this? It's just that I believe, I really do, this is a statement that I'm making. I believe this is one of the most important things to come out of the American church scene in a long time. This is vitally important. And I really think it's something that we should give some attention to. But either way, Paul's emphasis in Galatians is on proper reading of Scripture, to see the progressive story that started with Abraham, God's plan to establish this new relationship with humanity after the fall, that all nations were going to be blessed through him. That is, to know divine favor through him and through the Christ who's come to fulfill those promises. We come into that. And so by trusting in God's promise and subsequently trusting in its fulfillment in Jesus, we are then participants in this grand story of what God's been doing. We receive what God promised and planned all along.